Returning, please, to the book of 1 Samuel. First book of Samuel. I want to look today at the subject of motherhood, rejoicing in the rut of routine. Rejoicing in the rut of routine. If you're a mother, you'll know what that is, the rut of routine. But I think there are lessons that we can learn from Hannah that might give us some encouragement as we struggle through life. We're going to read from chapter 1. And the verse 9 of 1 Samuel. So Hannah rose up after that she had eaten in Shiloh. Remember, this is before the building of the temple in Jerusalem. The tabernacle is at Shiloh here. So she's coming up to worship in the tabernacle. And after they had drunk, now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. It came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit, and have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaiden of the son of the daughters of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and the grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, the Lord and the God of Israel rather grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. For the sake of time, I'm going to jump over to chapter 2, verse 1. You know the rest of the story. As far as the historical narrative is concerned, child is born, Samuel, and she takes him up to the temple. And verse 1 of chapter 2, And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord, or my strength. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies. Because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the end of verse 3. The model that the Bible gives us for the home is a patriarchal model. The father is the paterfamilias, the head of the home. And this is seen throughout the scripture, and the language that the Bible uses regarding men in the home is the language of overruling and governing. So the language of lordship and mastery that we see in the scriptures, and Paul in particular labours this point throughout his epistles, that men are the heads of their homes and that women are to be in submission. Now it is partly due to an abuse of that, and partly due to the day in which we live, that there is in these days, in the past 50 years in particular, a rebellion against this, an active rebellion, where the women are crying for women's rights and equality, so-called. And we are hearing more and more of how women ought to be given the right to exert their influence. We're hearing more and more of how women ought to be given the right for their voice to be heard in politics and in economics and in the world at large. And all of this implies, of course, that previously women had no avenue of influence. And that is the implication behind the whole movement of woman liberators, that women have no avenue of influence in this world, no outlet for their ideas. They were powerless, apparently, because they lived in a male-dominated world. They grew up as girls, and their father was the head of their home. They got married, and their husband was the head of the home. And what power, what authority, what influence does the woman have? He lives a life that consists of subjection and submission. And in the preaching and the propagation of these ideas, it's predicated on this idea that women have no influence, and this patriarchal model that the Bible gives to us. But the question that we have to ask ourselves, is it really true? Is it true that women have no influence? Does the Bible present womanhood as a life of no potential? Does the Bible present womanhood as a life of no opportunity and therefore no satisfaction, no accomplishment, no influence? Many mothers today, because I believe a greater part of it, I believe, is due to this conditioning of the minds in the society in which we live. Many mothers today, even in Christian circles, feel the press of this, feel the pressure of this, that they have no influence, that they have no outlet for their ideas, that they have no opportunity, no potential. Their husband goes out to work, he's a builder, and he builds a house, a construction worker, or a framer, and he can see at the end of the day what he has done. He can come home satisfied, knowing that he has finished a particular aspect of his job. And he comes home with satisfaction that he has done that. But the mother, she's stuck at home, and she washes a sink full of dishes, only to find that there is another sink full of dishes following behind it. And there's a never-ending stream of dirty dishes. And there's a never-ending stream of dirty diapers. Continual. Never-ending. The monotony of life, dealing with the routine of life. And it keeps piling up behind her. She keeps clearing it and keeps piling up behind her. Has the wife, the housewife, has the mother nothing to look for? Has a mother no power, no influence? Is the sum of the mother's life to feed and clean? Or is there something more? Motherhood, indeed, in this society in which we're living, is passé. True motherhood, I'm not talking about birthing, I'm talking about motherhood, is passé. And housekeeping and homemaking is becoming less and less popular and fashionable. And mothers abandon their children to daycare and they go out and they go on with their career and they have something in life to fulfill their satisfaction. But the child has been abandoned to someone else's care. I'm not against daycare. What I am against is the abandonment of children to it. It's the abandonment of children. If your children are becoming deprived of what they need in that, in the motherhood, and that's what we're speaking about here. And it might surprise you as you read through Scripture that women are a very influential body of humanity. Women are spoken of throughout Scripture as supremely influential, both negatively and positively. And let me go through some of the influences of womanhood for the power of evil. Ecclesiastes 7:26 speaks of women as a snare and a net. 1 Timothy 5, Paul speaks of women as idle tattlers, influencing by their gossip. Amazing influence. Supreme influence. We have illustrations throughout Scripture of women who have influenced negatively. It was Eve who gave Adam of the fruit of the tree. It was Delilah who influenced and cajoled Samson and destroyed Samson's life. It was Jezebel who controlled the nation of Israel and not only controlled her own husband, but put the dear prophet of God in fear. All of Israel was in fear to this woman, Jezebel. And so this proves throughout Scripture, and I could go on throughout Scripture, where women have been supremely influential for evil. And the Proverbs continually warns young men in particular to be careful of the look of a woman. The eyes of a woman are extremely influential. Not only speaks of the influence of womanhood, it speaks of the weakness of manhood. Just in case you men think you're getting it easy. But you read through Scripture and you find that women are not only a power for evil, they're a power for good. We read in Psalm 144 verse 12 that women are referred to as a cornerstone. They're referred to in Proverbs 31 as merchant ships. Phenomenal influence. As a cornerstone. As merchant ships doing the business and moving the economy around. They're referred to in 1 Timothy 5:14, after referring to them as idle tattlers, Paul refers to them as guides of the home. Guides of the home, women. You have an immense influence as a guide in the home. But as this influence, I'm not going to deal with that influence today, but understand that there is an immense influence. And that influence, if I could say this at least, that influence is not by ruling. That influence is not by rising up over the man. That influence is exerted with great power by what Paul refers to as a meek and quiet spirit. That inner beauty, that affection of a meek and quiet wife can exert more over a husband than you will give it credit for. And so the women have influence. But as they go about this daily routine, and as they go about, mothers in particular, go about the mundane and the monotonous task of dirty dishes and dirty diapers, it's continual work. The household, the house, and the home has this idea of monotony. This feeling of being hampered. This feeling also, in many cases, which I believe is conditioned by a great part of this world, this feeling of being trapped. The monotony of life. And the dissatisfaction of life, and the trials of life, and the idea that you might feel being hampered in the home life and in the motherhood in which you find yourself, escalates and accelerates to this idea then that you feel trapped in the home. How many mothers have abandoned not only their children, how many mothers have abandoned their husbands for that very feeling? So it's a very dangerous feeling to feel trapped. There are actions that are erratic, irrational, and sinful that come from this feeling of being trapped. And this, beloved women, mothers, this is what I mean to address today, to try and give you this understanding that in the home life and in the mother's life, as a homemaker, as a mother, you're not trapped. We have before us today this woman called Hannah, very ordinary mother, very ordinary mother. And she's just going through the routine of life. But she becomes an extraordinary woman. And we read of her today because she is an extraordinary woman in this one aspect of her life. That she overcame the dissatisfaction of life in the home. That's why we read of Hannah. That she overcame the feeling of dissatisfaction of life in the home. And if ever there was in Scripture one who pursued fulfillment in life, if ever there was in Scripture one who felt the pain of underachievement in life, this feeling of inadequacy, it was Hannah. In her case, it was the desire for a son and the unpleasantness of home life with her husband's other wife. But those issues aside, and the issues that are germane to that time are issues that I'm not dealing with today. What I'm saying is that here is Hannah in the home who is dissatisfied, who is unhappy, and it's in the home that she's unhappy. It's in the situation that she finds herself at home. She carries a great pain in that place where she ought to feel most comfortable is the very place where she feels most uncomfortable. And Hannah here feels abandoned by God. She feels forsaken by God. She feels forgotten by God. Verse 11 of chapter 1. She bowed about and said, O Lord, God of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give thine handmaid a man-child, then will I give him unto the Lord. Her prayer was that the Lord would not forget her, that the Lord would not abandon her. Every woman in Israel longed for the birth of a man-child. And a woman who was barren in Israel felt the dishonor of God, felt the abandonment of God, because if you remember Genesis 3, that the promise of blessing was through the seed of the woman. And every woman in Israel longed for the birth of her first boy child. And Hannah is barren because the Lord, and she knows this, the Lord has shut up her womb. So she feels abandoned by God. Not only does she feel abandoned by God, but she finds that abandonment, she finds that discomfort in her home, in the very place where she expects to find a welcome, in the very place where she expects to find fulfillment, in the very place where she expects to find comfort. She finds that that very place is the place where she feels most discomfort, is the place where she feels most her pain in life, is the home life. It's a very sad situation to be in. Very sad. If your pain, and if the pain in life comes from your home life, beloved, you need to deal with it. You need to address it. Because an individual can only go so long when pain is that acute in the home life. And Hannah here feels this discomfort in her home. But Hannah is set before us in Scripture, as I've said, as a woman of extraordinary woman. Because she finds fulfillment. She finds peace. She comes to that place where she says in chapter 2, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord." And this is what I mean when I say, if you have pain, and if the place where you are feeling most pain in life is in the home, when I say you need to address it, this is how you need to address it. Because Hannah comes and she says, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord." And the word "rejoice" here is actually a very strong word. It means to exalt. And she goes on to say, "Mine horn," or "my strength is exalted," means to lift up. And she's saying here, "My heart has been lifted. My heart has been elevated." And it can also mean, as it is translated in other places, it can mean triumph. So she's not just saying, "Now I'm happy." She's not saying, "Now I'm satisfied with life." She has not rubbed and put her trials under the carpet and says, "Well, I can live with this. This is the situation I can live with." No. Hannah says, "I am now triumphing. I am now rejoicing. My heart has been lifted out of the doldrums and despair and depression. My heart rejoiceth in the Lord." And I want us to consider where she got that. Where did she get that? Because you will know from the story of Hannah that Hannah did not get fulfillment in getting a son. And I want you to understand this. Hannah did not get fulfillment in getting a son. She got the son and gave him away. So the fulfillment for Hannah was not that she wanted a boy to nurture and play with in his infancy and to grow him up in the home and have him in the home. It was not that she wanted this physical little kid running about the home. She got that. And she gave that away. So where did Hannah find fulfillment? Where did she find that happiness? How could she say, "I rejoice, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord"? What caused this triumph? What was it that gave her this sense of rejoicing? And I think as we see this sense of rejoicing, we can see it in two different elements. The first one I think we can see it in is she got her triumph, she got her rejoicing in the confidence of divine preeminence. The confidence of divine preeminence. Hannah moves on from her insecurity as a woman in a home to a place of confidence. Her heart is lifted up. Her heart is now enabled to rejoice and triumph. And it is not self-confidence. It is not self-fulfillment. It is not a sense of self-fulfillment, but a sense in her heart of the preeminence of God. In other words, she now knows, in a very real sense, in a very personal sense, that God knows and that He is preeminent. Notice the emphasis throughout Hannah's life here in the knowledge that God knows the situation. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. "Talk no more exceeding proudly." And we and our minds, I believe, must be cast back to Peninnah, who was mocking her as her husband's other wife in the home. And she says here, "Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed." In other words, God knows. And God knows our actions at a heart level. God knows our actions at a heart level. We might be criticized by what we do. Mothers, you might be criticized by how you run your home, or by how you chastise your children, or by how you work your home or guide your home. But beloved, God knows, and God is preeminent. And I think as you read through this story, this comes out very clearly in Hannah's life, right, even from when she's praying, that Eli, the old priest, recognizes this in Hannah, that there's a preeminence in Hannah's life of God, where she's praying. She's praying, and her lips are moving, but there's no words coming out. And Eli rebukes her, and she excuses herself and defends herself by saying, "I have not drunken wine or strong drink, but I'm pouring out my soul before God." And Eli recognized that there was in Hannah's life this sense of the preeminence of God. And Eli said, "The Lord, God of Israel, grant thee thy petition." But when you come down then to verse 23, her husband, and beloved ladies, this is what I said earlier, that if you want influence in the home, you do not get it by elevating yourself above your husband. You do not get it by exerting your authority in the home. You get it by a meek and quiet spirit. It's a biblical mandate for the woman's influence in the home. And this is what happens in Hannah's home. There is this preeminence of God in her heart. And Eli, or Elkanah rather, verse 22, her husband says, "I'm going up to the house of God. Are you coming with me?" And she says, "No, I'm going to wean the child and then I'll go up." And Elkanah says, "Do what seemeth thee good." There is the biblical, a biblical illustration for a godly home. It is not godly for fathers or husbands to lord it over their wives. It is not godly, because a man has the authority in the home to lord it over his wife. Hannah here has an understanding husband who recognizes that God is preeminent in her life. And he says, "Do what seems good to you to do." And then in verse 3, Hannah's preeminence comes out in this song of praise. "Talk no more exceeding," verse 3 of chapter 2, "exceeding proudly. Let not arrogance come out of thy mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge." God knows. God knows where you're at, mother. God knows the trials that you must go through. God knows the life that you live in the mundane things in the home. And Hannah here has this confidence in the preeminence of God, that in everything she does, she lives for God. Second thing I want us to see is a confidence in divine possession. A confidence in divine possession. Hannah is comforted by the knowledge that not only does God know her thoughts, but that God owns all her things. God owns all her things. That whatever she does in the home, as she changes that dirty diaper, that God owns that little child that she's changing. As she guides the home and looks after the mundane of life, Hannah realizes that everything she has in life, even the dearest thing to her heart, which is her son, is the possession of God. And she works with that in mind. She works with that in mind, and that's the key. It is not simply lip service that this is God's here and I'm going to look after it as though it's mine. No, she works with the mindset and with the confidence that what she is doing for God. She's looking after God's possessions. And should God take them from her, then the judge of all the earth has done right. Mothers, that is the confidence of a divine possession, that God owns all things. As Job said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away." All that she had was God's property. And women, if you live with this sense, then your home life and how you guide the home and how you run the home, you will find that your heart will be lifted up. Because if you are serving one who is your Savior, one who is your God, then there comes naturally if you're a new creature in Christ, there comes naturally a desire to please and a happiness out of that desire. So God owned all her property. All that she had was God's property. But all that she had was also God's potential. I want you to see this. All that she had was God's potential. What was it that made her give Samuel up to the Lord? What was it that made Hannah take that little boy as he was born and weaned, and the general consensus is among commentators that he was about 3 years old when he was weaned, and at 3 years old, as a toddler, Hannah takes him up to the temple. What was it that gave Hannah this desire to give him up to the Lord? Because she loved the Lord. She loved the Lord. But it's more than that. It's more than that, women. It's more than that, mothers. Her desire to give Samuel up to the Lord, her desire to guide the home with regard to her little boy, with regard to her children, was not only that she loved the Lord, but that she knew that if she gives her son to the Lord, he will be more use for the kingdom of God than if she keeps him and raises him herself. She saw him, she saw her child, as the potential for God. That, women, that, mothers, is a great motivator to guide, direct, and govern the home and the child with a greater desire for their good and God's glory. Not to pamper your little Jimmy and not to worry about destroying his self-esteem. It's a self-esteem that needs destroyed if he's a son of Adam. But to raise your child for God. Not to raise your child to be something great in the world. It always grieves me and makes me wonder, grieves me greatly, to hear mothers and fathers whose children want to go to the mission field, and they don't want them to go to the mission field. They don't want them to serve the Lord because they want them to stay here in the comforts of home. They want them to stay with me. Not only is it unbiblical at the heart of Christianity, but it is selfish. Beloved, you need to raise your children as the potential for God in the world. To go out into the world as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. That's your children. You create that arrow, you hone that arrow, you straighten the arrow, and then when they're of age, you send that arrow out into the world as straight as you have created it and made it under God, with the blessing of God upon it. That's the biblical perspective. And too many Christian parents have this idea that I want little Jimmy to be something in the world, that I want him to climb to the heights of his chosen profession, that I want him to become a name in the city. If we train our children to serve God, then they will serve humanity better. See what Hannah's saying here? If she trains her child to serve God, then he will serve humanity better. And you read through the 1 Samuel here, and 2 Samuel, and you see the influence that Samuel had for God and for good. It was Samuel who anointed David king when his father wanted to anoint one of the older brothers. David wasn't even in the reckoning. He was out in the fields with the sheep. The influence of a godly child brought up with the desire of the mother for him to serve the Lord first. This is how Hannah, if I could bring it back to where our focus is today, this is how Hannah rejoiced in the rut of routine. She labored in those things in life for a greater end. Everything she had was the Lord. She labored with that as though it was the Lord. She worked for it as though it was the Lord, with an eternal perspective. And that gave her the ability to rejoice in that. To rejoice in changing his dirty diapers. Not only did Hannah have confidence in the divine preeminence and confidence in divine possession, but how did she get this? How did she get this confidence? With what did Hannah pursue this confidence? And we come then to the last thing, and we see it was a desire for the divine proximity. desire for divine proximity. Now you read the story of Hannah here, and Hannah got what she wanted. Or did she? She got a son, but she gave him away. So the question we're left to ask is, what did Hannah want? What did Hannah want? If she got her son and she gave him away, what was it that Hannah wanted? And I would argue that she wanted more than anything was the favor of God, was the blessing of God, was the nearness of God. This is her complaint, this is her cry, that the Lord had forgotten her. So how did she come to this position of rejoicing? How did she come to the position where she could say, mine heart is now lifted up, my heart is now triumphing? She got it in the pursuit of the presence of God. This desire for the presence of God. And we see this throughout this history, that Hannah knew what it was to pray. She knew what it was to pray. And she knew what it was to pray extraordinary prayers. She knew what it was to persist in prayer. She knew what it was to pray beyond what was culturally accepted. Even Eli the priest did not know what she was doing. She was praying in her soul. She was pouring out her soul to the Lord. And Eli thought she was drunk because she was, her lips were moving, but there was no voice. So Hannah's prepared, mothers. Hannah's prepared here to step outside the status quo. Hannah's prepared to step outside what is accepted in the Christian church. To pray. And to labor. And to struggle. To pour out her soul that she might find the presence of God. That she might come to that place where she can have confidence that God has not forgotten her. God has not forgotten her. In that place where she feels the pain and discomfort of life, God has not forgotten her. God knows. For the Lord is a God of knowledge. And by him, actions are weighed. If ever there was a woman vindicated in life, it was Hannah. Mothers who are struggling through and labouring through the rut of routine, and feeling the pain, perhaps, of home life, feeling the sense of being trapped in a situation that you had not anticipated when you entered into marriage. Whatever situation, God is able to lift your heart out of it. I didn't say lift your body out of it. I didn't say lift you out of it. I'm saying that God is able to lift your heart out of it, to exalt your heart, and to make your heart rejoice. And that the rut of routine, while you may still be in it, yet your heart is lifted up above it to see the eternal perspective that all that you're doing is for the glory of God and the benefit of God's kingdom on earth. That's your influence, mother. And you will never, if you train your children and guide your children in the home, you will never know the influence that you've had. Either for good or ill, you will never know. We do not know the influence that our children will have in the future, for good or ill. And the question then is heavy upon every parent, is what I'm aiming at to influence this world, is what I'm aiming at the proper sight? Is that what I want to have in my sights for my son or daughter? And I think if we ask ourselves those questions, I think those broader questions, I think the details of life in the home will fix themselves, and the mother in the routine of life will find that her heart is lifted up to serve a God who is above it all and who knows all things and ways our actions. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.